This children are not going to respect God. They're not going to respect the pastor. They're not going to respect the teacher. They're not going to respect the policeman unless they first of all respect you. If they don't respect you, they're not going to respect anybody else. They have to respect me first. And I don't demand respect. I earn it. I earn it by my life. I earn it by my clean living. I earn it by my testimony. I earn it by the love that is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto me. I earn it by my godliness. Hallelujah. And everybody said, praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, if we can just understand respect, submitting to one another in the Lord. There's a great lesson here that I wish I had 2 hours to go into just it. The Lord. This is a lesson that we as Christians ought to learn. Some of us get too cocky. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hallelujah. Respect. Do you respect? You want your child to respect you. Do you respect? Do you respect the pastor? Do you respect the policeman? Or do you go around calling the policeman flat foots and what have you, right along with your kids? Do you respect the teacher? Are you like that mother that says, I'll sue the school. That's what I'll do. That's what she said. She said, I'll sue the school. Well, I understand. If I had children going to the school, I certainly ought to think they ought to be able to visit the restroom at least once throughout the day. That's not the problem. The drinking and smoking, it's a combat zone. They got knives and chains and guns. It's not a matter of teaching anymore. It's a matter of just trying to hold them till the bell rings. And we've got scores, and you've read about it, scores of our young people. What is it? 70% of all of the high school kids that graduate from Chicago high schools don't know how to read worth a lick. And an undisciplined mind cannot learn. That's why America is going real fast. Because generally speaking, we are an undisciplined society and an undisciplined mind cannot learn. I want to learn. But you know what, folks? I say this as careful as I know how to say it. Many of us in Pentecost have undisciplined minds. And even though we have received God's Spirit into our lives and what have you, there's only so much some of us are willing to take. And we turn it off. We are undisciplined. And an undisciplined mind cannot learn. But if you'll open your mind to the few simple things that we're just talking about this morning, I believe it'll help to turn your life around in a better direction. Hallelujah. You can stir up that gift that's within you. Hallelujah. Because that Holy Spirit is an influence for good. The power of the Holy Spirit that gives me control in my home where I live. Hallelujah. I believe this. And then the sixth level of discipline says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgment. That's not talking about the wrath of God. That's talking about a person who's got good judgment. He's capable of making wise decisions. Good judgment. Hallelujah. If we'll follow these levels of discipline, I will assure you, you'll have a mind that's capable of making wise decisions. You'll have good judgment. And the Bible says, more to be desired are they than gold. We give them everything. We give our children everything. Nothing is more important than this. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Praise God. Speaking of my mother and father, you know the greatest increase in divorces in our country, the greatest percentage of increase, is with those people who have been married 20 years or longer. Now, we're more than conquerors here. It used to be, you know, when kids got married, first year or two, have problems adjusting and what have you. Well, of course, they're still having problems adjusting, but now it's with people who have been married 20, 30, 40 years getting divorces. Can you imagine that? And my mother and father, after 40 years of marriage, were separated. 40 years. Of course, this hurt us, and we couldn't tell you all of the situations surrounding it. When I was pastoring in Indiana, my mother came to live with me. I saw my father maybe one time in 7 years. Every time I would talk to him, it was so unreasonable, hard to get through. You'd say one thing and he'd be off on something else. Or in just a few minutes, he'd blow his cool with you and he'd get angry and he'd talk to you in a very hurtful way. A man that's so bitter. There were some things that happened to my father in his younger years. He developed bitterness in his heart. Do you know bitterness is the cancer of the church? Bitterness. And you know what it's caused from? Well, I didn't do anything wrong. He wronged me. How many of you have ever been wronged by somebody? Three of you? Huh. Where have the rest of you been? We have all been wronged by somebody. Somebody says hurting words to us, and the natural reaction is, ooh, get even, or hurts. Bitterness develops. He did something wrong to me, and I'm not going to forgive him for it. Maybe that fellow goes off, and he forgets it, and maybe God forgives him, and you're left. You don't forgive. You're left with the bitterness. Two wrongs don't make a right, you know. There's a lot of people that are going to die and go to hell because they didn't do anything wrong, but they allowed that root of bitterness to get into them, and it grew, and it destroyed them. Bitterness is a horrible thing. My dad was bitter. But just to show you what could happen, they were separated. They were separated for 3 years. Last May, I was up in Michigan, and I was conducting a seminar up there. And before I got there, I called my sister, who was attending the church now that I was going to be conducting this seminar. And my mother was going to be there also for the seminar. And I called my sister. She said, "Guess what? Dad's here." And my immediate reaction was, "Oh no. Can you imagine? Dad's here! Oh no." But it was just, it had been with us ever since we were little bitty kids. Dad's somebody to be just run away from. Can't do nothing with it. And then she said, "Not only that, Gordon, but he's going to be attending your seminar." And I said, "Double oh no." And I thought to myself, I'm just being honest with you, I thought, man, if I go and conduct that seminar and he's there and I give out some of the things that I give out, I could just picture him coming up and punching me right in the nose. I'll tell you the truth, I had a twinge of fear. Already grown up, I'm an adult, but my dad's still dad. And I seriously considered canceling the seminar. I really did. I thought it would be terrible if something like that happened. But I prayed about it. I had about 4 days to pray before I was going there. And I prayed. And I prayed through. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to penalize those people just because my mom and dad are there having problems. I might be their son. It's pretty hard to listen to the son. He never ever listened to me before. But I'm going to go anyway, and I'm just going to give it out. Let the chips fall where they may. I was so surprised. My dad came. My mom and dad, it was the first time they'd been together in 3 years. They sat in about the middle of the way. Back in the audience, on this side. My dad sat on the edge of his seat. And all the time I was talking, I mean, the tears just flowed. He wept and he cried and he wept and he cried. We were staying at my sister's house during the day. It was a 3-day seminar. And my dad and I went for walks. We talked to one another like we'd never talked to one another before. And every few minutes he'd break down and cry. And he'd say, "I know I've made a mess of my life, Gordon." At one point he stopped in the middle of a little old country road we were walking down. He said, "Gordon, you tell me whatever to do." And he said, "I'll do it." And we went to church the third night. We had the class. And at the end of the service, I asked for those couples who had problems, wanted to get it together again, wanted to renew their vows to one another and to the Lord. I said, "Why don't you just take one another by the hand and come on up here and stand at the front and we'll pray for you and we'll pray together." And I am telling you the truth. If my relatives were here, I believe that they would bear this out. In my life, I have never seen my father take my mother by the hand. I watched as my dad reached over and took my mother by the hand. He took her out of the aisle where they were, and they walked up that aisle, and they stood up here. Other people came up also. And I mean, the tears flowed, and they wept, and they cried. And I felt like God was doing something beautiful right there for them. After it was all over, I put my arms around my dad. And he said, "Thank you, son. Thank you so much." My mother thanked me. And then they went off to live together in St. Catharines, Ontario. And oh, I prayed. Because I knew Dad and I knew the problems he'd been through. And I prayed, "Oh God, help it to work." Man, I crossed my fingers, I crossed my toes. probably crossed my eyes several times. I prayed, "Oh God, help it to work." I was so happy, but I'll have to admit I was cautiously happy, because after all, it's been 40 years, you know. We were driving out, in fact, we were coming out to California, and I stopped in Albuquerque. We had a seminar there, and about 2 weeks had gone by, and I was anxious to call to find out how everything was going. And I picked up the phone, I called, I said, "Mom, how's everything going?" She was in the kitchen, my dad was in the other room. She said, "Oh, Gordon," she said, "you wouldn't believe it." She said, "Dad's a changed man." She said, "He's never been like this ever since I've ever known him." She said, "God has really done it for him." She said, "He's going to want to talk to you." She called him, and he got to the phone. And he got on the phone, he was so happy, and he talked to me. I'd never heard him talk to me like that before. And I heard the words that I'd never heard. I believe my dad loved me, even in the midst of all of this. But he couldn't say it. He could never say it. And after I talked to him for a while, I heard those words that I never had heard as a boy growing up. He talked it into the phone. He broke down, he started to cry. And he said, "I love you, son. I love you." And he hung up the phone. Just clicked, just hung it up in my ear. And I went around throughout that day and I told my wife, and at that moment, I mean, I just wept and I cried. And those words rung in my ear all day. "I love you, son. I love you." When I went to bed that night, I heard it ringing in my ear. "I love you, son. I love you." I had to weep and say, "Oh God, you're still God. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Hallelujah. I'm telling you, folks, my God's on the phone. I don't care what your problem is. My God's able to bring it together. And I feel His presence right here. I'm a believer in the Holy Ghost, you know. I'm a believer in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm a believer that God, in a little class like this, is able to do something for eternal things, eternally. It'll happen. I believe it. Oh, hallelujah. And I call my mom and dad now about every month. Hallelujah. Dad just continues to improve. Mom said he's just doing great. Almost a year gone by. My dad's already over 65 years old now and already retired and what have you. I thank God that he talked to him before it was too late. Hallelujah. Everybody said, "Praise the Lord." Can we raise our hands and just worship Him? Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I thank you for breathing on us today, oh God. I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, this might be coming out a little different than you may have expected it. To be honest with you, it's coming out different than I expected it to. But I believe God's saying what He wants to say today. A double dose of the Holy Ghost is going to give us that discipline. We walk in that Spirit that God gives us. We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh because we have the Spirit and we're working it out. You know, the Holy Ghost is so practical, isn't it? You know, I think sometimes we as preachers, some of us, maybe we scare away a lot of people from the Holy Ghost experience. Does anybody here want the Holy Ghost? I'm afraid of ghosts. People out there don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Well, they get the Holy Ghost. Well, what's the Holy Ghost? What's that? And you've got some people, I think, receiving experiences where when they receive it, they kind of think that they've got some kind of a way out, mystical, eerie experience. And they're not down here to earth. They're way up in the heavenly somewhere. They're so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. I had a lady come to our church. One of these kind, you know, that she had the Holy Ghost. Everybody go. Right. She came in, she says, "I've got the Spirit." And she said these words. She says, "I've got all the gifts. I've got the gift of the working of miracles, the gift of the laying on of hands, the gifts of healing. I've got the gift of prophecy. I've got the gift of tongues. Want to hear me speak?" Way up here somewhere. I'm glad that I don't have the Holy Ghost. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've got the character of Jesus Christ within. I've got the Lord Jesus, His character. I have a life. And the life of Jesus must be lived through me. It's not being way up here. Oh, I've got the Holy Ghost. I had an experience in the Philippines when we were missionaries there. A young girl came. We were having a revival. And after, we were giving the altar call. And she came out acting very strange. She walked out like this. My goodness, my cord ran out. She walked out. And she got to the altar. And she closed her eyes. And she stood stiff like a statue. And she started to point. That sound, that looked very strange. I didn't do anything that night. I felt kind of uneasy about it. The next night, altar call was being given. Here she comes again. I went down to her and I put her hand down. I says, "Hey, what are you pointing at?" She says, "I'm pointing at my brother. I want him to receive the Holy Ghost." Nothing wrong with wanting your brother to receive the Holy Ghost, I guess, for sure. She said, "It was what she said." She said, she got this eerie, eyes got big. She said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "when I come up to the front like that," she says, "I feel some spirit, and it comes all over me." She says, "I can't help it. I got a point." And I said, "Well," I said, "if you have a spirit that you can't control, then you have the wrong spirit." And I said, "I don't want to ever see you do that again." I think that sounds hard, huh? But you know what? She never did it again. I don't think she had any wrong spirit. I think she had a misconception as to what the Holy Ghost was. She thought she had the Holy Ghost. She found out she had the Holy Ghost. She found out she had the character of Jesus Christ within. I believe we can live the life of Christ in our home, on the job, wherever we are. How many of you believe you can live your life for Jesus? We say, "Brother Mallory, that's what I'm doing." Well, that's good. And I happen to know there's a lot of other people that need this type of counsel. Praise God. And everybody said, "Praise the Lord." Amen. All right, now, when are y'all tired? Anybody tired here? Let's just stand up for a moment. I think that'd be good. We've been, you know, we've been sitting for 1 hour and 20 minutes. Seems like 10 hours, doesn't it? Praise God. Well, I'll tell you, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Why don't you look at somebody and say, "I love Jesus." How about you? Hallelujah. He is the pivot point from which all of our activities must revolve. He is the central figure, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm surprised at how fast that time is going. I could go on here for a long time. But there's only so much, I guess, we can retain. 2 hours. Can't take too much. Praise God. But I am going to go on for another few moments, because I think that some of the things we have here will also be helpful. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The Scripture says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that's not my word. That's God's word. Now, in all fairness, I have been to a lot of places. Now, I have young children. I do not have children that have already been raised. And so, consequently, I know there's a number of people here that could give out from experience far better than what I'm doing. I have just felt a burden on my heart to go about and to, with the help of the Lord and the help of His Word, to give out practical instruction. But I've had, in our seminars, I've had a lot of older people come. It's not just the young marrieds that come. A lot of older people come. Their families are already raised. I've had them come up to me. I've had them cry. "Brother Mallory, I've got children that I've raised. We did everything that you said in your study, you know, that we ought to do, but they're not serving God. We don't know where we went wrong. What happened? What's the answer?" Because you say, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You cannot be baptized for your child. You cannot repent for your child. You cannot receive the Holy Ghost for your child. That must be your child's experience. That is why it is so important for you to do what this Scripture says. train, show, instruct. Make sure you've done it yourself. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as far, I believe that there are some children that have been raised by parents who have done this. They have trained, they have instructed, they have taught, they have disciplined. I believe there are some children that are not serving God now. That's evident. But I believe that if you've really trained him up and taught him the Word of God and kept him in church, he'll never, ever, ever be able to depart from it in his mind. It'll be with him forever. It'll go with him wherever he goes. I talked to one young person who was, he was so under conviction. He was 25 years old. He said, "I'm miserable." He grew up in a Christian home, and I mean it was a godly home. He had three other brothers and sisters that were in the church, godly, beautiful, well-disciplined. And this boy grew up with the same type of discipline and the same type of teaching. And he said, "I'm miserable. I don't know what to do." He said, "I wish I could forget the word that I was taught. I wish I could forget it. I want to do my own thing. I want to have my swing, but I can't forget. It's with me. It haunts me." Hallelujah. And that's our job. It's not our job to get salvation for our children, but it's up to us to impart to them what they need so that when they come to that realization in the light, when they have to have it, they know what to do. It's there. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, those of you, is there any, it's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm asking this for a reason. Is there anyone here, you have children that have already grown up and they're out in the world and they're not serving the Lord now? Anybody like that here? I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. I don't ask us to do this very often, but I feel to do it right now. Praise God. How many of you believe that God could save these unsaved children? See, Brother Mallory, there's so many of them, it's impossible. All things are possible to him that believeth. We're not just doing this, man. We're doing it because we're believing it's going to happen. Those children are on the altar. We're going to believe it's going to happen. I want everybody here that believes it's going to happen, I want you to raise both hands to heaven. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to believe that God's going to save these children. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. God, I pray you'll make these children miserable so they bow their knee to thee, oh God. Hallelujah! Save them, Lord, I pray. Before it's too late, cause their parents to rejoice. Hallelujah! I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. It's done in the name of Jesus. It's done in the name of Jesus. It's done in the name of Jesus. I believe it. Hallelujah! 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 We're going to claim them for thee, Lord. We refuse to lose them to the world. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for victory right now. I thank you for victory right now, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. And everybody said, "Lord, I believe." Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, Jesus is here. He's right in this room. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more time. Just praise Him. Just thank Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I thank you for victory that you've given to us today. I thank you for it, God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to let you sit down just for another few moments. It's business of teaching. You know, sometimes we'll come up to our child and say, "Listen, kid, I'm going to teach you a lesson you ain't never going to forget." My dad used to come up to me and he'd take his fist. He'd put it in my face and he'd say, "Here, kid, smell it. Smell it." And we'd go. He said, "Smell it. You better smell it." He'd come up with his fist like that and he'd go, "Feel the wind of it. The wind of it's enough to knock you down." He said, "I'll knock you down and pound you for falling." Only he'd yell it. "I'll knock you clean into the middle of next week." We'd sit around to a table of ulcers rather than a table of food. We'd come to the table, we'd be hungry. When we'd sit down, if Dad was in a bad mood, you'd start feel your stomach would start churning. Maybe you'd reach for something and he'd, "What do you want, kid?" "I just wanted the potatoes." "Well, ask for them then." "Okay." Do that, your stomach was just didn't feel like eating anymore. Terrible. And I know there's a lot of thoughts going on in different minds. You know, I don't know hardly anybody that's here in this room. God knows. I felt the Holy Ghost here. I believe God's talking to us. I believe He's doing His work. Hallelujah. Teach your child a lesson. You won't teach him a lesson like that. You'll teach him to rebel. You want to teach. The child does something wrong, you take it as a time to teach that child. Every child is different. How many of you have more than one child? Are they all alike? My goodness, they're not carbon copies at all. You kind of wonder, with the same father and the same mother, how you can have children that are so different. They're so different. My oldest boy, we had a problem with him here several years back of shifting the blame to the other guy. In other words, lying. Catch him doing something wrong? "I didn't do nothing. I didn't do it. He did it. He did it. Just all traffic this way. He did it, Mom. Right down there." Everybody go. Directing traffic to the fellow somewhere else. "He did it. I didn't do it. He did it." Now, this kind of a child just doesn't want a whipping. He just, "I didn't do it." He just doesn't want a whipping. Don't look at me like that. Truth.
He said, "I didn't do it."
And when you know he did it, and you come and confront him with,
"I didn't do it. But I didn't do it. I told you I didn't do it. You don't believe me, do you?"
Now some of them will do that.
"I'm slamming a stack of Bibles 10 miles high. I didn't do it."
You can catch him in the act and he didn't do it. But my middle boy, he's completely different. He will take you to the scene of the happening. "It happened over here. Yeah, it went like this, and boy, I punched him, and then he punched me, and tell you all the gory details." Now, this kind of boy is very difficult. I went into a room one time, into the bedroom, and he was doing something wrong, and he looked up, and he saw me, and there was no exchange of communication whatsoever. He just leaned over, turned around, and leaned over the bed like this. Like a sheep being led to the slaughter. Now that's hard to whip a child like that.
"Go ahead, whip me."
I'll tell you the truth, that's hard to do. Everybody say, "That's hard." This boy, the one that directed traffic, I took him into the room and I said, "Boy, Jeff," I said, "why did you do that?"
"But I didn't do it."
I said, "You lied." Because we were sure he did it. I said, "But that's a lie."
"But I did."
I said, "That's the second lie." "But I said, now listen, don't tell the third lie. For every lie you say, you must tell another one to cover it up." I got a hold of him and I opened the Bible. I quoted to him the scripture, "Lie not one to another." I had him read it. "Lie not one to another." And he quoted it. Then I had him memorize it right there. Took several minutes. And he got down, and we both got down on our knees, and we started to pray. And he prayed simple prayer like, "Oh God, don't let me lie no more, oh God. Oh Jesus, please forgive me for lying. Oh God, I don't want to lie." And I mean, he cried. It was so beautiful. And then afterwards, he got up, and we just kind of sat on the edge of the bed, and nothing was said for a while. He just sat there going, you know how it is. Beautiful. Everybody say beautiful. And after a little while went by, he said, "Daddy," said, I'm going to leave now." He got up to leave, and I said, "Well, just one thing, Jeff, just before you go. I said, now you're going to get a whipping.
A whipping? He said, Jesus already forgave me.
I says, yeah, Jesus forgave you. I know that, Jeff. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus forgave you? I says, Jesus did his job, but I haven't done mine yet. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. That means if I don't whip you when you've done wrong, I don't love you. And Jeff, I don't want to whip you. It really hurts me to whip you. I don't want to whip you. But I have to whip you because I don't want you to ever forget this. You must not lie. And as long as you are in my house, there will be no lying left in this house. You will not lie. Whipped him. It was hard to do. I don't believe that boy ever forgot that. And I'm here to tell you that that changed him. Several months later, he got the Holy Ghost. And that helped. Everybody go, oh, there's nothing like the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Well, I could tell you so many more things. But instruct. After you've taught the child, then you must instruct him. You know, I think a lot of our problems stem from the fact that our children play all the time and there's no work. There's no instruction. No work jobs. Mom, she's supposed to do everything, you know, that she's supposed to do. The dishes and vacuuming and cleaning up the rooms and, you know, pulling the socks off the chandeliers and stuff like that. And Dad, he's supposed to wash the car and do the lawn and all that. That's your job! That's what I got a dad for! No, that's not it at all. I believe that our children do too much playing and not enough working. Now, I believe they ought to play. I believe they ought to, it ought to be a happy time. I believe there's certain things your children have to do. When they get up in the morning, they'll make their bed. It only takes a few seconds to make the bed. And if they know they got to make it, they just make it. Make the bed. Put the shoes under the bed or whatever. Hang up the clothes. Don't throw them helter-skelter everywhere. There's a few little things they can do. They brush your teeth. And I'm saying, did you brush your dirty, filthy teeth? No, they do it because that's what they got to do. Just certain things that is just normal what they must do. Now, in our home, that's the way it is. There's certain things they've got to do. They just do it. After the dinner is over, before they get up to leave, to go out, each one of them takes their plate. Something very simple, but it helps Mama a whole lot. Saves her a whole bunch of steps back and forth to the sink. So each one of them just gets up and takes their plates and puts them in the sink, just rinses them off. All she's got to do is go over and put them in the dishwasher. And everything's all set. Now, that's not hard.
That's persecution, man. That's what they're reading the army, boy. I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
What's wrong with that? Okay, they do these things. And I don't think we overload them. And then there's certain things we ask them to do on the spur of the moment. Jeff, do this. Jerry, do that. If my boys would look back at me and say, I want to go play. If they do that, they'd go into the room for a whipping. Now, they would. You do that, Jeff. Man, he goes and does it. And he's actually happy to do it. And you say, huh, you got a rare kid. It's just because that's the way it's always been. He knows if he does it, then he can go play. Everything's fine. But he knows if he... Just listen. A child can rebel even without saying anything. You can see it in his eyes. If I see it, something's wrong. I must immediately look inside. Hey, Lord, something wrong. Something's wrong. That child ought not to rebel. When I whip that child, if a child takes a temper tantrum, I have not disciplined that child properly. Because when a child takes a temper tantrum, his will is strong. You have wounded his spirit, but his will remains strong and active and unbent and unyielding. I heard of a mother one time that whipped her little Johnny, 5 or 6 years old. Man, she whipped him out of anger. He hardly knew what he'd done wrong, and she threw him in the closet. Put him in the closet with her dresses and shoes and broom and what have you. And for the first 10 minutes, 5 minutes, however long, it sounded like the whole house was falling down. I mean, he took a royal fit. After a while, all was quiet on the western front. She went, I better check on him. She went, she opened the door, and when she opened the door, little Johnny was sitting in there amongst the strewn clothes and shoes and what have you. He was sitting in there like this. Now, what are you doing, Johnny? He said, I spit on your dress. I spit on your shoes. I spit on your broom. I spit all over everything. She says, well, what are you doing now, Johnny? He says, I'm waiting for more spit. Now that's evidence of a child who still has a strong will. A wounded spirit, maybe, and also a strong will. It's my job as a parent to bend that will in the proper direction. Praise God. And everybody said amen. So it's up to me to develop work patterns for the family. On Saturday, what we do, my wife, you probably think our house is like the army. They're really good. I think it works all out all right. She makes a list. It's a different list every Saturday. She doesn't make them do the same things every Saturday. There are certain things you have to do all the time. That's normal. It's the way it's got to be. Well, on Saturday, she makes a list. Jeff, Jerry, Carrie. Certain things. One mows the lawn. The other one takes out the garbage. The other one, we've got them shining the windows, doing whatever. And then she goes around and inspects, like the corporal. If it's not done right, they do it over again. I already did it, Mom. So soon, well, before you go out, I'll check it. You go check it. My goodness. Hey, you didn't do your job today. You got to do it all over again. They soon find out that they better do it right the first time. And then they just check it off. Then they're ready to go play the rest of the day. Do you think that's unkind or unfair? Amen. I think it's just discipline. If we don't train our children to do anything when they're young, when they get 19, 20, 21 and get out to face the world, they'll not be capable of accepting responsibility. That's why there's so many people, Brother Woodward, that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and all of these other things. It's because they're trying to drown out their lives in these things because they have never been made to accept responsibility. And they crack when the time comes. And I speak to you the truth. So we ought to develop work patterns for the family. Now, don't go home today and say, all right, guys, we made a mistake around here. Yeah, we ought to pull up our socks. You do this, you do that, you do this. Your boomerang's going to come back. It will not work. You got yourself into this mess. And it might have taken 10 years or 20 years to get into the mess. It might take at least a few months to get out of it. I think first thing to do is for mom and dad to go home. And I hope husband, we haven't talked to husbands and wives here. That's where a lot of the problem is between husbands and wives. Loving one another and communicating with one another. If we had another 2 hours, we'd talk to husbands and wives. Because some of them aren't capable of communicating together. They built up walls. Somebody said people are lonely because they build walls instead of bridges. It's true. We got a wall. Hard to talk to the wall, you know. You ever tried to talk to the wall? Hello, wall. How you doing over there? Everything fine, huh? You can't talk to the wall unless you're crazy. And you can't see what's on the other side of that wall. Aren't you glad that Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition that was between us? Hallelujah. And we were brought nigh to Him. He is our peace through the blood. And when we're living together as husband and wife, God help us to have communication. So what you do, you go home. You go home after this conference and husband and wife talk together. And you decide together whether you've had a problem or not. And you talk it over. Oh, yeah, that's right. And then you get down by your bed together and you hold hands. You say, oh, God, help us. We've done wrong. But I pray, oh, Lord, that you're going to help us to do right. Help us to turn it around, Lord. Oh, it's going to take the wisdom of Almighty God to be able to do it. And then have a family meeting. Have a family meeting when teenagers, young kids, whoever you've got in your house, call them together and apologize to them. It's not wrong for dad to apologize. You will not go down in their estimation. You will go up. Just apologize and just tell them. Say, Mom and me have done some talking. We've made some big failures. And we can't go back and live our life over again. But we can start doing it different from right now. And right now, this is the way things are going to be in our house. I'm going to try to be very fair, and I want you to pray for Dad, because Dad's going to need your help. He's going to need your prayer. I'm interested in you. I want you to make something of yourself. So what we're going to do, and then just have it all made out, what you're going to do. Amen. Where it's going to be in your house. Start family altar. If you can't do it once a day, do it at least once a week. Amen. Have your own personal devotional times together, privately and with your wife and with your family. Take time to be holy. Hallelujah. We're sitting on the horizon of this dispensation. Jesus is about to come back. I pray that we'll accept this. If any of us here have had problems, and none of us are perfect, so we can all learn, I pray we'll go home and do better. We'll do different. Amen. Now, I just want to mention here, and our time is fast going, I want to mention these three words. These are the three cardinal virtues of youth. These are the things that we have got to instill in our young people. The first one is truth. Lying and concealment of the truth are to be reckoned with in the child as sin. Why such a severe attitude toward lying? Because of its tremendous implication for spiritual life. Now listen to this. In all those who perish, lying is the grounds of their condemnation. It starts with a lie. That's something to consider. Little children learn when they're very young to lie.
I didn't do it.
If you know it's a lie, don't hope you'll grow out of it. Nip it in the bud! He lied. Let no lie be found in our mouths. Our truthfulness towards our children is as high a duty as theirs towards us. Some parents lie to their children. You might say it in a joking way, but it's a lie all the same. Brother, this is serious business we're talking about. Lie. Never leave unfulfilled our promises or threats. Now, I promise you, boy, listen, I'm warning you, kid. If you do that again, you're going to get a whipping of your life. He does it again. You don't whip him. You've lied. You've lied. And how many of us have done that? I promise you, you're going to get a whipping when you get home. And you don't give him a whipping, you've lied. You lied! You can't call it anything else. But Brother Mallory, it's so hard to whip my child, and I don't want him to be discouraged with me. Don't promise him you're going to whip him if you're not going to whip him. Otherwise, you've lied. Oh, he's glad he didn't get a whipping, but he don't respect you anymore for it. You've gone down in his estimation. The lady in our church, I was teaching on discipline. She had two teenage daughters. Horrible. I mean, those girls were runners of the street. 16, 17 year old, something like that. That woman came up to me after service and she was actually angry. She said, Brother Mallory, I don't believe in whipping children. And I looked at her and I said, well, sister, you don't have to tell me that. I already know. Just take a look at your girls and you know that you don't believe in whipping them. That might be unkind to say, but what else can you say? Just because somebody comes up and says, I don't believe in whipping, does that mean I'm going to throw the Bible out? And throw that scripture away. He that spares the rod hates his son. Am I going to throw it out? No. I'm going to preach it. And the key word here, the key scripture here, folks, is love and discipline going hand in hand together. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Love and discipline going hand in hand. Discipline ceases to be discipline when love is not present. It pains you to whip, but you do it because you love them. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. So, answer them seriously so that they may depend on our answers. This is what builds in them a love for the truth. Praise God. And then the second thing is faith. Everybody say faith. You know, we live in a world of skepticism and doubt. Everybody say, I doubt it. Now, I know we've gone for almost 2 hours and some of us are getting a little tired. Try not to turn me off for another just a few minutes, okay? You've been such a beautiful group, and I appreciate it so much. But maybe a couple of more things that we say might be what we need. Faith. A capacity for faith in the soul of a child is a sacred inheritance. That's right. God commands men to believe. Faith and trust is as certain a virtue as thankfulness. Now, skepticism is no virtue. Did you know that? Some people are skeptical. Skeptics. We got a lot of skeptics in the church. You know, they've got the gift of suspicion and they think it's the gift of the discerning of spirits. Isn't that right? Well, I don't know. You know, anything that comes up, they're against it. We had a guy in the Philippines. His name was Ginnett. His last name was Ginnett. Brother Adams used to kid him and says, whatever resolution comes up, this fellow's always a Ginnett. That was his name. But some of us, we're always a Ginnett. Suspicious, you know. It's good to be cautious and careful, but not suspicious. And skeptical. Skepticism is no virtue. The art of doubting is as much a desolation to the heart as unthankfulness. Unfortunately, we live in a generation which holds skepticism to be a sign of knowledge and moral superiority. That's right. In many universities, skepticism is skillfully applied to all holy things. Make yourself a master of skepticism. It is the devil's shaping tool. It carves out a character of mistrust, suspicion, slander, and continual negativism. Now that's what doubting and skepticism is going to do for you. It's going to build you out a character of mistrust, suspicion, slander, and continual negativism. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be a slanderer. I don't want to mistrust people and be suspicious of everybody and everything. No. I want to trust. I want to trust God first of all. I want to have a trusting, believing heart. I want to have faith. Oh, Peter, he had blind, reckless faith, didn't he? There on the in the boat, you know, when Jesus come walking on the water, Peter says, I'm going to walk on the water too. And he steps out of the boat, and all you see old Thomas and some of those disciples in there pulling at his robe and say, hey, Peter, get back in this boat, you dumb fool. Nobody ever walked on the water before. He says, aha, Jesus is doing it. If he can do it, I can do it. He jumped out, and when he stepped out, man, it was just like stepping out on concrete. Because he stepped out on the arm of God. In order to sink, listen, you pile all of the mountain systems of this world on the shoulders of Peter, and he never would have sunk low enough to wet the tops of his sandals because he was on the arm of God. He would have had to break God's arm in order to sink. And what was holding up the disciples? About three planks. Three planks. And he was out there standing on the arm of God. As long as he had faith in God and trust in the Lord, he never would have sunk. Hallelujah. We've got to put this in the hearts and minds of our young people. A love for the truth and a love for faith. And the last thing, and I'll think I'll end with this because I saw three people just snore or nod their heads. I hope you all go back to the Holiday Inn and have a good rest this afternoon. Modesty. Modesty is the third principal virtue. Parents must watch over it in their children. There's a great onslaught of this type of thing. I know that some people even in our fellowship, are kind of a, I don't know, accused isn't really the word I want, but kind of, what are you always talking about holiness for? Holiness, holiness, holiness. Well, I pray that the day will never stop when we preach holiness, modesty, clean living. It's a must! Hallelujah! We must watch over it. We must employ reasonable means to ensure the cultivation of modesty, establishing and maintaining standards of dress, conduct, and speech. Modesty is more than just dress. It is conduct and speech. But some people say, well, it's not just dress, it's speech and conduct. Now, well, as long as their speech and their conduct is good, then they can dress like the devil. That's not true. And then there's others, they'll dress godly. They have a long dress, but they also have a long tongue. Their conduct and their speech isn't too good. One lady came to her pastor and she said, Pastor, it seems like I can get everything on the altar except my tongue. The pastor looked at her and said, well, what's the matter, sister? Isn't the altar long enough? Praise God. Modesty. After all watchfulness, we must look to God for a continual miracle of divine protection in the midst of the moral breakdown of our day. Immodesty, when it finds its place in the fancy, scares away the Holy Spirit. Now you can see what has happened in some other circles. I believe that there are people that have legitimately received the Holy Ghost, many hundreds and thousands of them around the world. But the Holy Spirit is scared away when modesty is not present. May we forever preach modesty and holiness and godly principles and upright living. I'm going to preach it. How about you? Hallelujah! It seems that our generation has become almost shockproof. The most insulting immodesties and manners of dress and speech and so on walk boldly into our homes, into our schools, even into our churches, with scarcely an eyebrow being raised anymore. Here parents must instruct their children with great care and patience, impressing them with the standard of modesty which is proper for a Christian boy and girl. Oh, you'll feel some kind of thing, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that, but you've got to hold the line. You've got to be the Joshua. Hallelujah. I don't feel like, I haven't said everything I wanted to say today. I kind of feel like I've just touched the surface. But I hope that we've said something that would be helpful to you today. Hallelujah. Let's just stand together and one more time. Let's ask the Lord to let this word just kind of sink deep into our hearts. Everyone together, let's raise our hands. God, I thank you for this company of people today. I thank you, Lord, for this word. Help us to take it and hide it in our hearts. Help us to be disciplined, oh God. I'll thank you for it. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord Jesus.